As we enter into this new year, it's always interesting to me that we say to one another, Happy New Year. We never say, Welcome New Year. We never say to somebody else, Hey, Growing New Year, with a focus on growing. We never say, Hey, More Intentional New Year. We don't even just say New Year to someone. It's always Happy New Year. I think the reason for saying that is pretty obvious. We desire happiness, and we desire a year ahead filled with happiness. So almost always we say to folks, Happy New Year. It's our way of wishing blessing upon them. It's our way of wishing happiness upon them, just as we ourselves hope it will be a happy year ahead. It's our way of saying that this year, we're going to let some of the bad stuff go, and we're going to focus more and more and more on the good stuff ahead. And the primary way that we go about that in our culture is through New Year's resolutions. Every year on January the 1st, many of us say, this year really is going to be different. This year I'm going to pursue this and this and this, and this year I am not going to do this and this and this. And really, whether those resolutions last more than a few days or a few weeks, that's really besides the point. Because really what January offers us the opportunity to do every year is to reset again, to start all over again, so that in our resetting, we might find the happiness that we desire. And if you think about it, there's some truth in that. All of us need times where we stop and do a reset in our own lives so that we can live into the healthiest version of ourselves. This applies to all of us. Just a few weeks ago, there was a particular article that caught my eye. You've probably heard of this little store called Walmart. Now, Walmart has now been around for a little while. It's been a giant, very successful company. Most of us know what to expect when we go into Walmart. We know the layout, and we know to expect the most affordable prices possible. But in 2023, the company made an interesting decision. It decided to invest $9 billion in store makeovers. Specifically, they started to include more things such as spotlights and staged dinners and dressed mannequins. And part of the goal was to highlight different products better by highlighting how they're experienced or used to help you visualize how you and your entire family might be served by some particular product. And the idea was to help consumers get more of a specific idea on how they could experience that product. Because what the owners know is this: if they can get a consumer to visualize, experience the product, and maybe even touch the product, they know that then the sale is all but done. And guess what? Initial responses have seen an increase in sales. It seems to be working. Even the Walmarts of the world need resets every now and then to grow and to flourish. This is the opportunity that January provides. New years provide new times to naturally reflect and then reset. And this is especially true for us as Jesus followers. The Bible actually has a lot to say about resets. In fact, the Bible points to the ultimate reset in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we who are broken become healed. We are reset in that way. We who are guilty become forgiven. We are reset in that way. We who do not know eternal love experience eternal love. And so we are reset in that way. It is Jesus who will offer the ultimate reset by restoring our relationship with God, by covering over our sins with His blood, so that there is no longer any distance between us and God, and we may dwell in the presence of God forever and ever. But well before Jesus ever came onto the scene, this concept of an ultimate reset was actually introduced all the way back in the Old Testament of the Bible. And specifically, it was introduced through a concept called the Year of Jubilee. And it's in this concept of Jubilee that we find a sense of reset, which is ultimately going to lead to a form of contentment. And that's what I want to invite us to consider here for a few minutes together today. This reset concept is found in all places, of all places in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is the third book of Scripture. There's Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus. And I'm just going to name it for us straight up, and that is this. Leviticus is a tough book to get through. It just is. It's rough in many ways. If you've ever had the goal of reading through the whole Bible in a year, maybe some of you are doing that right now, chances are that you have or did pretty well with reading Scripture until you got to Leviticus. Because Genesis is exciting, it's filled with powerful stories and theology, and it's where God starts everything off and creates all of creation. And then you've got Exodus with the story of Moses being raised up and leading God's people into freedom out of slavery through 10 miraculous plagues that God sends against Egypt. You've got the parting of the Red Sea. You've got adventure and intrigue. It's got a lot of great stuff. But then you hit Leviticus. And the key word there is you hit it. It's almost like a thud. Leviticus seems to stop us right in our tracks. After all the adventure and all the intrigue in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus almost brings us to a grinding halt as it lays out one set of laws and rituals after another. It's an entire book of laws and rituals and sacrifices laid out in explicit detail, so much so that readers can easily become like, what's this? And what in the world does it mean? Because let me tell you, in Leviticus, there are some doozies. Listen to what we hear in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, "You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar." Well, that sounds pretty gross. We're Leviticus 29, verse 26. "You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters." What in the world is that all about? Or Leviticus chapter 6, verse 10. "The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar." Since when does God care about undergarments that priests might wear? What is going on? So to our modern ears, yes, Leviticus sounds very strange. But at the end of the day, Leviticus is really about one thing, just one. And that is the issue of holiness. It's about God's holiness, but also how a holy God can be in the presence of a broken and sinful humanity. And basically what Leviticus is laying out for us is it's showing us daily resets with God. Leviticus describes sacrifices and rituals to help us get reset with God. Each sacrifice or each offering was a way to eliminate the brokenness or the uncleanliness between us and God on a particular day so that we could be right with God and therefore walk in close proximity with God. And because God is holy and we are not, the sacrifices, the laws, the rituals are all designed to help remove our brokenness so that we can be in the presence of the living God. So that means that Leviticus is about finding a way for God to be in the presence of God's people and for God's people to be in the presence of an almighty, living, holy God. Well, how do you do that? How do you interact with the holy God, especially when you are broken or sinful? Well, you do it through resets, through offerings and sacrifices and these rituals, so that the distance between us and God might be eliminated. And every time that we make a mistake, that separation grows. So we do a reset through the law, through the sacrifice, through the ritual, so that we can again experience closeness with God. This is what Leviticus is all about. And it's laying out one reset after another until we get to Leviticus chapter 25. And here in Leviticus chapter 25, we hear what's going to be an ultimate reset, at least an ultimate reset compared to Jesus. Other than that, this is as big a reset as you're going to find. It's a restart for us too as we begin a new year. Here in Leviticus chapter 25, though, it's more than a yearly restart that's happening. Up until this point in the book of Leviticus, God has been describing yearly festivals that Israel is supposed to hold every single year in order to remind them of their proper relationship with God. And the way they do that is through festivals based around Sabbath. You might remember, Sabbath is every seventh day of a given week, you pause, you rest. And the ritual of Sabbath is to be done to remind people that God made the world in 6 days, but then rested on the seventh. It's a way of being reminded that God is the one in charge, not us, because when we rest, we trust God and God's work, not ourselves, not our work. So the Israelites would rest from their work and trusted God on that seventh day of Sabbath. They did this every week. In this particular section of scripture that we're looking at around Leviticus 25, this number 7 is popping up everywhere. And you might remember in scripture, numbers mean something. The number 7 in particular is a reference to perfection. So here we see there are 7 yearly festivals, mostly occurring in the 7th month of the year, during which rests are to be taken every 7th day. But every 7th year is a sabbatical year. And during this sabbatical year, all the farmland must rest and not be planted. So now it's not going to be one day a week. It's going to be for an entire year. In that 7th year, there's a resting. There is a pausing. Now, this was done to honor God. But today, we also know scientifically, giving the land rest from producing crops, it is smart and it's needed in order to allow the land to replenish the soil and have the most fertile soil possible. Many of you know that my dad is a farmer. To this day, he rotates the crops every year so that the soil can rest and be replenished with proper nutrients so that the best crops later on can occur. This is happening once every 7 years, according to scripture. But then, on the 7th 7-year cycle, something really significant happens. An ultimate reset of sorts. After 49 years, on the 50th year, there will be a giant sabbatical of sorts where all debts will be canceled, all land will go back to the original owner, and all Israelite slaves are released. And this is called the Year of Jubilee. And it's a really, really, really big deal. It's the ultimate reset we find in the Old Testament. It's described again this way in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 13. Count off 7 sabbatical years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 sabbatical years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. So this year of jubilee is an unprecedented act of social justice that is put into place to make sure that nobody becomes disproportionately poor or rich over multiple generations. So twice a century, the whole nation pushes the reset button. It's the ultimate restart. The celebration of Jubilee is the ultimate restart. I love the way author Andy Crouch says it. He says, every 50 years, debts were to be canceled so that no family could end up permanently on the wrong side of misfortune or even misbehavior. Land was to be restored to families, preventing the concentration of wealth in fewer and fewer hands, and preventing the creation of a perpetual landless servile class. Jubilee was an institutional reset. Power cannot end up permanently benefiting being in the hands of only an elite few. By allowing ordinary people to return to their land with a clear title, even those who had lost everything could be freed from homelessness and alienation and restored to a sense of home and reconciliation. This would be a world where, as the prophet Isaiah said, the poor would have good news proclaimed to them. And the good news was what? That they were no longer enslaved to their debts. That their loss, their mistrust, their shame had been wiped away. And that the day of the time of the Lord had come. Jubilee is ultimately about forgiveness. Jubilee is the result of mercy. Jubilee is the result of God being known and worshiped and obeyed. And it is a powerful, powerful concept. Now, it was so powerful, but unfortunately, there's no evidence in Scripture that Jubilee was something that the Israelite people, the people of God, actually ever successfully lived out. So here you have this beautiful concept of Jubilee. It's an idea of the taste of heaven being brought here to earth and lived out. But the practical implications can be difficult for us fallen human beings. I mean, who in their right mind would buy land in year 49 knowing that it would revert back to the original owner just a year later? This is why, in part, full Jubilee, full restarting only ever happens in Jesus as the ultimate bringer of Jubilee. In Luke chapter 4, this is why we hear about Jesus walking into a synagogue in Nazareth, claiming that he will be the one to bring about the year of Jubilee, also known as the year of the Lord's favor. And you know what? Jesus did it. Jesus canceled all debts, not just earthly debts for a few years. He canceled all debt eternally and forever. And in this way, Jesus becomes the answer to the holiness problem that is lifted up in all of Leviticus. Jesus becomes the ultimate high priest and the ultimate sacrifice to wipe away our sins and our brokenness so that we can live restored in the presence of Almighty God. Just look what Jesus does as the bringer of Jubilee. With Jesus, he didn't just restore any old property. He gave us a land that was never ours to begin with. The land of the new heavens and the new earth in which we dwell with Christ forever. And with Jesus, he frees us from our slavery to death and our slavery to sin. With Jesus, it's not just the wealthy who take a rest from their labors. In Jesus, all of us, every single one of us, can experience Sabbath rest as we trust in him to provide for our needs. And ultimately, this is why you and I can have contentment no matter our circumstances, as Paul proclaims, because in Christ, we experience the realities of Jubilee every single day. And then we share those realities with the world around us. In Christ, then, we experience freedom from debt. We experience the chains of slavery, of sin falling off. We experience rest even when we're most weary, and we can know that one way or another, justice will be served to all. And that is cause for celebration. That is cause for contentment. And that's what we find in Jubilee. Now, maybe the Israelites were never fully able to live into the concept of Jubilee. But that doesn't mean that you and I can't, or at least can't attempt to live into. Because especially now, not only do we have the model of Christ, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit empowering us to be a people of Jubilee, to be a people who bring heaven to earth, to live into and to foster the kingdom of God here and now. And we experience that when we live into the restart of Jubilee, which brings us contentment. So I want to ask you today, as we think about this concept of Jubilee, how can you in the year ahead begin to live into Jubilee? What would Jubilee look like for you? What would a restart, a reset look like for you? And then how can you help others live into that reset as well so that all of us together can experience true contentment? Now, I realize we can't reset all of the debt dynamics in our world, but we can employ our personal resources to address debt at local levels and in our lives. I realize that we cannot create trust in all social institutions. That might seem beyond our ability, but many of us have the opportunity every single day to make the organizations and the communities that we are a part of more truthful and more filled with integrity by investing in them in holy ways. So how can we practically do this? I want to suggest to you today, church, that the year 2024 for us at First Church, that it be a year of jubilee. Because 2024 is going to be a giant year. It's going to be a giant year in our culture. There will be a presidential election. There will be the Olympics. There will be lots of other things. But 2024 is also going to be a giant year for us. If you happen to be with us for our church conference back in November, you might remember we began to lift up a few elements to remind us of what's going to happen in the year ahead and how we can start to live into Jubilee. First of all, we want to do a number of resets in our own life for us as a church. So first of all, we want to do a reset on our finances. Part of Jubilee is about erasing our debts. So in 2024, we want to eliminate our debt. Specifically, we want to eliminate the debt that we took on in becoming an independent church. Currently, that amount is a little over $700,000. It was over $800,000. We are grateful it's not that much, but we want to see that gone and erased. So to help us do that, to help us erase that debt, we're entering into, in this year of 2024, a capital campaign, and you'll hear much more about that in days and weeks and months ahead. But we're going to do that with an outside group, an outside partner who will join us called The Giving Church. And this is something we've not done in over 20 years, is to have an official capital campaign among us. Also in 2024, it marks the 100-year anniversary of the dedication of the FEC, the First Evangelical Center. That was the original facility of First Church, before we had the Christian Life Center, before we had our North Campus. In November of 2024, that will be the 100-year anniversary of the dedication of that facility. So we're going to take this entire year to build up to that celebration. We're going to take time to remember what God has done in the past and consider what God may do in the future. So for us this year, it's almost like a double jubilee year because Scripture talks about every 50 years. It's our 100th year. We also want to do a reset on our vision. Our vision will stay the same, transformation in Christ. But in our next season ahead, we envision giving more and more emphasis to the children among us, both the children in our church, that we want to give a healthy and holy foundation built on the love of Jesus Christ and built on biblical teaching, and to share with the children in our community, to be able to share with disadvantaged and be able to share the love of Christ with them and let them know that they are seen and heard and loved and valued. Because we know that today, children and youth are facing all kinds of forms of trauma and isolation at unprecedented levels. And we believe that First Church is uniquely positioned to do something about that. Jubilee involves providing for those in disadvantaged situations with new starts. And we believe we can make a significant difference in the lives of many of our children and our youth in our church and in our community by investing in them in numerous ways, whether that's providing a safe space for them, laying a foundation of love for them, sharing the knowledge of the Bible with them, providing for their physical needs, introducing them to Jesus. We think there are so many things that we can do. And we really believe that over the next 100 years, we can literally impact 100,000 kids. Now, if you break that down, that would be 1,000 kids a year. And we believe we already have a great start on this. When you look at our Vacation Bible School, when you look at First Nursery, when you look at Spark and Ignite and Fuse, when you look at Faith Zone and so many other opportunities, we're already reaching so many kids each year. We believe we can reach at least 1,000 per year over the next 100 years. And we see this happening by continuing to invest in our children and the student ministries and to partner with other ministry partners such as Dwell, the School of the Arts, groups like the Lycoming Preschool using our North Campus. We want to invest in our North Campus facilities so that we can resource those groups to resource kids in our community. We believe that partnering together, we can offer a sense of jubilee to kids among us, a restart among us. So we want to reset on our finances, we want to reset on our vision, we want to reset on our leadership. Part of jubilee involves rest. It involves trusting that God will provide and that we don't have to put it all on our shoulders to make it work. Now, I will confess to you, this is an especially challenging lesson for me, Matt, personally. So one of the things I'm going to do in 2024 is something I've never done before. I, personally, am going to take a sabbatical. Specifically, I'll be taking the months of May, June, and July of 2024 to pause, to seek restoration through rest and reading, through receiving coaching and pursuing elements that fill my soul, by connecting with other leaders and taking time to reflect and to process. And part of my goal is to be reset and pause and to know best how moving forward, God would want to use me and how God would want to use us. And beyond that, I want you to hear in this that a sabbatical, it's not just about me or Matt as a lead pastor. It's about what we as staff and as the congregation have the opportunity to live into by becoming a less pastor-centric church, by empowering all of us to live into the call that God has placed on our lives and moving forward in that direction. And so there's a reset on our leadership. And finally, we want to do a reset on our perspective. Part of the essence of Jubilee is that it is communal in nature. It's not an individual experience. And so today I want to ask us to think not so much about what do I need for a reset, I mean, that's part of it, but rather what do we as church need for reset? That's a very countercultural question to ask in a culture that only focuses on our individual rights. But it's a very biblical question to ask. I expect this will be a year in which we are all challenged to think and live more corporately and less individually. In fact, for Jubilee to occur, it will require nothing less than a communal commitment. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Church, we have a chance to reset, not just as individuals, but as an entire congregation. To make this a year in which we experience heaven on earth, and we invite heaven on earth to see the kingdom of God flourish among us, we have a chance to do something even the Israelites did not do by at least living into some portions of Jubilee. Will you make that commitment with me? 2024 is going to be a big, big year. It is a year we pray will be a year of Jubilee. And we may not be able to erase all debts. We may not be able to erase all injustices in our world, but we can live out Jubilee among us and invite the kingdom of God among us here and now, so that not all of us, that all of us together, especially our kids and generations of kids to come, may experience the tangible difference of life in Jesus Christ and experience the restart and the reset that happens in life in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we realize Jubilee is a Jubilee reality that always leads to contentment for all. So can I ask you, starting today, would you please with me pray every single day about how this can be a year of Jubilee for First Church, but also how you can be a part of it? You as individual in this larger community, so that we can help eliminate debt, restore justice, find rest, foster joy. None of us can do it alone, but together, we too can experience Jubilee in a powerful, holy, and significant way. And when we do that, church, then we can experience, like Paul, these powerful words of contentment. Philippians 4. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Today, church, let's get started. Actually, let's get restarted and reset as we move into a year of Jubilee together. I look forward to experiencing Jubilee with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.